Got a pen? If you don't, borrow one. I got two things for you this morning. Number one, I want you to take this paper. I want you to write on one side of it, what are your goals in life? What is it that you're seeking to do? What is it that you'd like to accomplish before you die? Just what are your goals in life? Put two of them down, put three of them down, whatever it might be. Whatever comes to mind. I'm going to give you a few minutes to do that. And then if you're done with that, find in your Bible Matthew 24. So I'm going to be silent for a little bit so you can think. I want you to actually put some thought in that. What are your goals in life? And then I'll come back up here in a minute. Okay, I think most everyone has completed that. Find in your Bible, just hang on to that paper. Find in your Bible Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32. And without further introduction, I'm going to read from that. So Matthew 24, verse 32. And if when you have that, you would stand with me. And once enough people are standing, we'll read it. Okay, Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, and we'll go on down through the end of the chapter. Jesus is still speaking. He says this, verse 32, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And we're in verse 36. "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to him, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Lord, make this book speak to us. And as what is written is valuable for teaching, for direction, let us hear it that way. Put out the distractions of our hearts and our minds, and let this book speak to us. In your name, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Question for you this morning. Are you a faithful and wise servant? Are you a faithful and wise servant? Now, natural response of most of us is probably going to be what? I would like to think so. I mean, most of us aren't coming at this saying, no, I'm a useless and foolish servant. I'm a bum. Maybe someone can see that about themselves, but generally when you're asked this question, are you a faithful and wise servant? You kind of go, well, I would like to think so. But I want to take this time and I want you to ask yourself that question. I want you to examine yourself. Am I really a faithful and wise servant? Am I? I've been in church for 40 years. Are you a faithful and wise servant? I give regularly to the support of the church. Yes, but are you a faithful and wise servant? I have held a position in the church. I've taught Sunday school. I may have held a particular position for 15 years. Yes, but are you a faithful and wise servant? I show up most Sundays. Yes, but are you a faithful and wise servant? Now you say, I don't know. What's the criteria? You're going to see that as we go into this. My question is, are you a faithful and wise servant? I don't think this is something to gloss over. This is not something to ignore. This is not something to sleep through. Because when Jesus says you're not the faithful and wise servant, you remember the last words I just read? He says, there will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth. And so don't gloss over this. Don't come with this as a self-righteous attitude. Like, yeah, I'm good enough. Move on. You come at this and examine yourself. Am I a faithful and wise servant? We'll come back to that. We've been talking about end times things. This end time things. This all started in chapter 24. The disciples ask a couple of questions. They ask number one. This is way back in verse 3. When will these things happen? And the second question is, what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? Jesus answers these in reverse order. So everything we've covered, basically from verse 4 down to verse 31, he's been saying, here is the signs. Here's what it's going to look like. And then what he does for the rest of this chapter, and really even chapter 25, is he says, now here's going to be the timing of the whole thing. So you have the signs, and then you have the timing. We're now into the whole timing mode, and we'll be there for not only this Sunday, but at least the next and maybe again afterwards. Notice verse 32. He begins talking about a fig tree. This is all about the timing. And he points the disciples to this picture of a tree. Verse 32. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gate. And so one of the telltale signs that summer is coming, you know what it is? You look at the trees. And when the trees start to green up, what does everybody say? I mean, it's almost inevitable. Every year you'll say this to somebody you come across. It's starting to green up. Springtime. Spring's coming. Oh, it's nice. It's warming up. And so it's just so obvious. When this happens, you know something is coming. He says, similarly, when you see all of the signs from verses 4 on down through verse 28, when you see these things happen, you can know that the Lord's coming is not 100 years out, but it's right around the corner. And so he says that to start with. Then in verse 34, he says this, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all of these things take place. What's he saying in verse 34? If he were saying the generation before him, in other words, the disciples, would not pass away before these things take place, now we have Jesus as a liar, and we should shut this place down, and it's all false teaching. So that's not what he's saying here. He's got two possibilities of what he's saying here when he says this generation will not pass away before all of these things take place. Number one, he could be saying that the generation of the Jews will not pass away. So in other words, the word generation can sometimes mean ethnic group. So this race, this ethnic group, the Jews will not pass away before they see these things come true. And you know, that's a possibility because you have people like Hitler who have come and tried to wipe out the Jews. And Hitler is gone, but who is still here? The Jews. And so they're kind of this indestructible generation. All of the guns pointed at them from all around them, and yet they survive, and not just survive, they thrive. So it could mean that, but I think it's more likely the second one. I think when Jesus says this generation will not pass away, he's saying the generation who is alive at the time that these signs are going on, that generation will not pass away until all of these things take place. In other words, the people who see these signs happen, it will all be within a generation that this takes place. This isn't going to be a 1,000-year span. This isn't going to, you know, take a long time. Once the contractions get going, that those contractions get going. And within a generation, this whole thing will come to new birth. That's what he's kind of getting across here. It's like pregnancy, the contractions. It's like a tree. The buds are put out. The times are changing. It doesn't take several generations. One generation, and it will happen. Verse 36. Notice, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. He says, you want to know what time these things will happen? One, watch for the contractions. You'll see this intensity grow more and more. And you don't know the day. You'll know the general time. I mean, when you have those contractions, don't you generally know that the baby is coming? Yeah. But he's saying it's going to be like that also in the world. You'll know the general time frame, but do you ever get to nail down when the baby is coming? When do babies come? On their own time. they start with their birth, not respecting anybody but themselves, and they continue that way until you get it out of them. But here are these babies. They come on their own time frame. You don't know the exact day. You don't know the exact hour. You know the general time. You don't know the exact day when spring and the weather is going to change, but you know the general time frame because the buds are coming forth. So you know generally, you don't know exactly. Same thing with the second coming of Christ. I think this is also a reminder to us when he says, you look in verse, I got to find it. Verse 36, when he says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. You know what that's kind of a reminder to us about? It's a reminder that some things are reserved for the mind of God. He doesn't tell us everything. And I know that's hard sometimes. When you're dealing with tragedy, it's hard. Why God? Why God? Why God? When you're dealing with struggle and constant pain, when you can't see tomorrow, but you really need to see tomorrow. It's always this like, why God? Why God? Why God? But it's a reminder here. It's kind of a side note. It's a reminder that some things God reserves for himself. And he doesn't lay it out for us. He says, you know what? You're just going to have to trust me. You walk faithfully and you trust me. So that's what he does with his second coming. You know, incidentally, here's also why he doesn't tell us. What is the natural human tendency? When it comes to, I know I'm supposed to be at church at 9:30. What is the natural tendency of most of us? I will try to be there at 9:30. This is me in high school. I'll just give you my example. What was our church? I think it was like started at 8:15 is when our service would start. And and this was me in high school too. You know, I glory in the fact one day I made it from we live 2.5 miles away from school. I made it from my bed to my seat in my classroom in 5 minutes. I woke up late. I thought, oh no, one more detention tardy, I get this detention. So I drove the speed limit too. I made sure that I kept that. But, you know, that's the natural human tendency. I got to be there now. All right, I'm going to wait until about 20 minutes beforehand until I actually get ready. If I got to be ready at church, I mean, I know how it goes with kids. You can't get ready too soon. They're dumping stuff and terrorizing themselves. But it's just all of us. If God told us he was going to return in 2025, what would most of the world do? We would wait until about 20 minutes ahead of time, and then we would get ready. So why does God withhold this? It's for that very reason, because of our normal tendency. And so he's saying in here, you got to live faithful. I'm not telling you when I'm coming back. You just got to be prepared for that. Notice how he goes on here. No one can know the day and hour of his return. Verse 36, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man. Why doesn't the Son know when he's going to return. That ever scratch, you know, give you a head scratching? How can God the Father know, but how can Jesus not know? And I think, just to, you know, go over this real briefly, I think it has to do with, I'm confident, this has to do with Jesus is laying aside. When Jesus came to earth, he was omnipresent, he became present. He laid certain attributes aside, and some of that was his knowledge. Some of that was his power. Once in a while, he would pick some of that back up, show a miracle, lay it back aside. But when Jesus came into the world, he laid so much of this aside, and part of that was the knowledge of his coming back. Now, he has ascended in heaven. Does he know when he's coming back? I think so. Read Revelation 1:1 if you want to, you know, get a verse on that. But I think he does. Does it really matter? I'm not sure at this point. I think he knows when he's coming back. Incidentally, one of the other lessons that we learn from this verse is that if we can't know the date, then anyone who claims to know the date is a what? False teacher. If someone tells you a date when he is coming back, you write that person off. We cannot know. Jesus did not know. He did not share it. And so, they would be a false teacher. So, can you see a crescendo in the events of the centuries? Can you see the contractions getting closer and closer together? The answer to that is yes, which is why the older you get and the more older people you talk to, the more you hear this. I think Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. Why? Because when you're older, you've lived through a few things, and you've seen the contractions get closer and closer. So this crescendo is happening. But look, sometimes labor lasts a long time. And sometimes that baby comes months early. You just do not know the time. And so what is the point here? The point of this whole thing is be ready. Stay awake. Be ready. Jesus is coming back. You don't know when that's going to be. Don't get caught empty-handed. Don't get caught not living for him. Don't get caught not knowing him. Stay awake. Be ready. And that is the point which he's going to drive home for the rest of this passage. From verse 37 on, you get four illustrations, four ideas, four illustrations, different flavors, just driving this point home. The signs of his coming will be this long, drawn-out process. It will not be this long, drawn-out process. It will happen within a generation. It will happen unexpectedly. When we talk about the second coming of the Lord, we use the word imminent. Have you heard the word imminent? Here's what the word imminent means. The Lord's coming is imminent. It could happen in any generation, and it's not impossible to happen in any generation. It's always possible to happen in every generation. It's never impossible to happen in any generation. And so what Jesus gives here is four illustrations to point that out. And then he follows that, which we'll cover in the coming weeks, with two parables, which just drive it home. So what this is do you remember CD players? You know, actually, we were watching a thing. Records are coming back. CD players are not cool anymore. And CD players will come back. Give it about, you know, 15-ish years, I'd say, and they'll be cool again, just like records. But CDs, remember when they get a scratch on them? And what would they do? And you'd hear the same thing. That's kind of what this is. Jesus gives four illustrations, just pounding the same thing home. It's like a guy taking a hammer. You've seen a guy, you know, when you get frustrated, you especially do this, but if you really want the nail to stay in the wood, what do? You hammer the thing till it's flat, and if you got a little more frustration, you hammer that thing a little more, and you put that thing into the wood. You make sure that thing is not coming out. Jesus is taking this idea of, look, I could come back at any given point. Within a generation, these things will happen. It is imminent. It is always possible. It is never impossible. And I will hammer this home because I want you to know this. This is so important to understand. that you don't live like God is not coming back, that you don't live just whatever life you want and wait until 20 minutes ahead of time to get ready. He's saying you need to be ready always. He takes the hammer, he gets the nail flat. He gets the hammer, he nails that thing in the wood. He smashes that thing into the wood until you get this point. So he's kind of like that preacher who says, you know, he says the same thing like 8 times and you're like, okay, we get it, move on. Jesus did it. So he drives this point home. All right, let's look at these illustrations. Let's nail this nail down. First swing comes in verse 37. It's the illustration of Noah. It's Noah. Verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Isn't that a great picture of how it will happen? You think about the coming of Noah. Not the coming of Noah, the coming of the flood in Noah's day. How did that flood come upon the generation? Did they have warning? They had warning. Did they have a lot of warning? They had a lot of warning. But here they are going about natural, just business as usual. And then notice verse 38. He explains it for us. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So how were the people in Noah's day living? Business as usual. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Noah's building an ark over here. Look at that thing. I bet you, you know, it's kind of a show. Look, that is impressive. It's dumb, but it's impressive. What are you doing, Noah? Building an ark. Why? It's going to rain. Nah, not going to rain that much. You know, you had to imagine there was some of the scoffing going on there. You have to imagine that he took it in the chin a few times. But he kept on building. Here are these people, eventually, you know, after years and years of building, it just, Noah, it hasn't happened. You said it was going to happen. It still hasn't happened. It still hasn't happened. I'm going back to work. And here they are, business as usual, eating and drinking, just doing the mundane things of life. Marrying and giving in marriage, no concern about what's to come. Noah preached, but you know how many people listened to him? Noah had a church of 8 people, including himself. Our day is like Noah's. Do people have business that they tend to? Yes, they do. Do people walk around in skeptical unbelief? Yes, they do. Do people scoff at the idea that the living God could return to this world someday? Yes, they do. Do people mock? Yes, they do. Do years go by where people don't change? In other words, you look at someone and it's like today there's someone and it's like 25 years and you're like, you haven't changed a bit. Yes, that goes on. Sometimes it's our relatives. I can remember this feeling, just an odd feeling, going off to college. And going off to college was like going into a different world because it was clear up in Wisconsin. And, you know, God did a work in those years. I mean, you're learning so much. You're just growing. And you come back and after some of that, and you see kind of the society around you, and you're sitting here going like, this place hasn't changed a bit. I remember it distinctly. It's like, I've changed. You feel like everything should have changed and got more godly and growth with you, but you're going, this is the same place. That's the picture here. Everyone's going about society as just business as usual. 1 year, next year, soon they're 60, 70, 80, and it's still just business as usual. That's what they're doing. Every day it continued on for Noah until it didn't. Noah climbed in the ark. The door was pulled shut. The earth's fountains broke forth. The rain came down. The floods swept the people away. Unexpected. Should have been expected, but unexpected. Surprising. Shocking. And a whole generation was wiped away. When Jesus comes, a whole generation will be taken into sudden judgment. They'll be going about the days as though nothing is going to happen. Not necessarily engulfed in evil, because if you notice what he says in here, he says like, they're just eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. It's not like they're lusting and thieving and murdering. though it was certainly a wicked place and that was going on, but he just says they're just mundane, just, you know, just going through life. And suddenly, they're carried away. That's the first illustration. It's Noah's second one. Two men in a field, verse 40. Two men in a field, two women at the mill. Verse 40 says, then two men will be in a field, one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and one will be what? Left. Today you have godly men, you have ungodly people, they're mingled together. They might work together in the field, might be a father-son deal. You got two people working in a workplace. You got two people going to the same school, living together, eating together, working together, playing together, going to the same town, same restaurants, cheering for the same sports teams, wearing the same clothes, reading the same books. And outwardly, there's no difference between these two people. It's one man, it's another man. It's one woman, it's another woman. But one day, there's this segregation that's going to happen, and one is going to disappear, and the other one is going to be left there. I don't think this is talking about the rapture. When you pair this with Noah, what he's saying is that the flood is going to sweep some away in judgment. The ones who will be left will be the ones who get to come into the kingdom. Daniel actually talks about blessed is the one who makes it to day 1335. So I think it's the ones who are going to be judged who will get swept away here. And one will disappear, one will be taken. You're not given this long heads up. You're just there and then you're not. It's like when you fall asleep as a guy, you fall asleep on the couch, it's late at night, and you wake up and everyone's gone. Like, where'd they all go? They all went to bed. But you know, it's they're there and then they're not. It's going to happen that quick. Side lesson on this one, you know, one other thing you learn from this verse, that every person stands for themselves. You can't stand with a partner on faith. You don't stand behind your husband's faith. You don't stand behind your wife's faith. These are two people. Could be a husband and wife. One's taken. One is not. Could be a son may go, a dad may stay, a daughter may go, a mom may stay. You stand on your own. That's the second one. Third one, third illustration in here is the master and the thief. Noah, two men in the field, two women at the mill, the master and the thief. Verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and he would not have let his house be broke into. Verse 44, therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is a very common illustration for the coming of Christ, a thief. I'll read you a few. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. Revelation 3:3, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. How does a thief come to a house? Some of you have thieves at your house. How does a thief come to your house? He knock on your door. Sir, I'm here to rob you. I will be back in 2 hours. Give you a phone call. Sir, this is, Jeff. And about 3:30-ish, maybe 4, I'm coming on by. If you could leave things unlocked, I'd appreciate it. I got some things I want to nab. Is that how a thief comes? Has a thief come? Unexpectedly, surprisingly. They catch you when you're not waiting on it. If you know there's a thief in your area, if you know there's someone going around stealing stuff, and it happens, you know, you hear about it, the neighbors get robbed, someone gets robbed in your area, what do you do? Let's go to the extremes. Thief is coming. Number one, this is not extreme. You lock the door. Number two, you shut the windows and you keep them shut. Number three, you might put up some cameras. You might call the police. You might get a Doberman. You might go out and buy you a shotgun. You just do all kinds of things to get ready. And the burglar might not come for 99 nights. But when he comes on night 100, aren't you glad that you have a shotgun, a Doberman, a locked door, and what else did I say? The police, the cameras, and all that stuff. Be prepared. Get ready. Christ is coming that way. He says, confess your sins. Take up your cross. Follow me. Don't wait. The thief comes. You be prepared. You lock that door. That's the third one. Fourth, if you're an underlining person, I'm going to point you to two verses. Verse 42, if you're an underlining person in your Bible, underline the word stay awake. And then verse 44, be ready. So he's driving home. Verse 42, stay awake. Don't fall asleep. And verse 44, be ready. All right. Fourth illustration. You got Noah. Number two, you have the one left. The one is taken. The one is left. Number three, you have the thief in the night. Number four, you have a faithful and a wise servant. In verse 45, Jesus puts this question. He says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Who then is a faithful and wise servant? And he sets this scenario up. He says, suppose that there is a master of a house. This is not like the master of, like, you over your house. This is a master over a household. He's got workers, he's got people, he's got other servants, and they need to be fed. He says, suppose this master has this house. They need to be fed, all the other workers, and he appoints one servant and says, hey, you, your job is to feed all of these other workers while I'm gone. I can't tell you when I'm coming back. I don't know when I'm coming back. I might just surprise you when I come back. But your job is to feed them. That's your job. Then he walks out the door. Were you ever a teenager? Do you remember this? Let's do high school. If you went to like a public school, I don't know, maybe homeschoolers do this too. We had a class, I think it was called like Current Events. I don't know if that's what it was. But I remember the teacher. Actually, his name is Mr. Friesen. and he told us to do, the computers all faced one direction. The guy would stand on one side of all these computers and we would all face him. And then he would give us our assignment. He would walk around. Every time, now, they blocked game sites at school, but teenagers are smart, and we find the game website that is not blocked. And so what we did, we all knew the game was like freeonlinegames.com or something. So as soon as he would walk to the front of the classroom, we'd all try to sit in the back. I mean, teachers aren't dumb. He had to have known what we were doing, but we all tried to sit at the back of the classroom. And when he would come back, he would wander around. You click open the tab that's like, oh, I'm researching. As soon as he walked to the front, what'd we do? What's like a normal teenager going to do? Game time. We play dirt cross motorbike. And it was fun. A worker works for a guy. A child works for a parent. Parent says, I want you to have this cleaned up. I'm going outside for a minute. I'm running to the bank, running to the post office. I'll be back. You come back and you find that person not working, not doing it. They're laying there and they're like, oh, I couldn't do it. I couldn't find the vacuum. Did you look? What's that do to you? Get up. Go get the vacuum. You get kind of irritated. But let's say you've been on the other side of this. And I would assume you've probably seen this too. You've set your kid to do something. You've set your worker to do something. And you walk away and say, hey, paint this room. All right, I'm going to disappear. I'll be back. I got to make some errands. I'm coming back in. And you walk back in there and you see that worker has not only painted the room, but he has organized all of the tools and he has swept the floor. What do you do for that worker? You go, that kid deserves a raise. And you reward him for it. It just makes you joyful. It makes you thankful. It makes you want to honor them. This is kind of what Jesus describes. This man is given a responsibility. Give food to my servants. He's not told how long he'll be gone. It could be weeks, it could be months, it could be years, but he's going to come back. And he says in verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." This master was gone. "Hey, I'll be back. I'm running to do these errands." He's not coming back. He still ain't back. Still ain't back. But the kid keeps painting, the kid keeps cleaning, the kid keeps organizing. And so when this guy does come back at an unexpected time, this guy is still feeding the household, and he, the master, is pleased. But suppose now the servant loses hope. Suppose he starts painting the wall. Suppose he starts feeding the people. And like day one, day two, feed the people. Day three, day four, feed the people. He's like, "I hope he comes back and sees me working. You been this worker before?" It's like, "I'm going to work hard. I'm going to work hard. I'm work hard." "Ah, he ain't coming back. I'm just going to take it easy. I've done enough things. When he shows back up, he'll see I did some things. And hopefully I'll just see him coming down the driveway and I'll jump back into gear." But this worker, this master, shows up at a time when the guy is not working. This guy has become harsh with others. He, as soon as the boss drove out the door, he started mistreating others. He started being harsh with them, started poking them, jabbing them, saying, I'm the guy here. Get out of my way." Started being lazy. Started going about in his own business. It says in there he befriended the drunkards. He becomes one himself. What's the master going to do to that? The answer is in verse 50. "The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, and he will cut him into pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What's he do? He puts him with the people of his own kind, the hypocrites. "You were my servant. You abused what I told you to do. Go live with the people of your kind, the hypocrites." The test of not knowing when Christ is coming back is the test of your faithfulness. You don't know the day or hour that he returns. That's the test. Are you going to live faithfully, or are you going to kind of do what you want? Are you going to live for him? Are you going to be about the Father's business? Are you going to feed the people that he has put you in charge of? Are you going to say, "I've done a few things, that's probably good. I'll try and see if he's coming down the driveway and then get back to it." This man's lack of preparedness revealed his lack of faith. I'm going to come back to the question. Still got that? Still got this card? All right, another minute here. Flip it over. And I want you to write one, two, or three things that if you knew Christ was going to return in about 2-3 years, let's just say 3 years, Christ's going to return in 3 years, what are some things you would want to accomplish? Okay? Make sense? If Christ was going to return in 2 or 3 years, on the back side of that card, write, "Here's some things I would want to accomplish." I'm going to give a minute. Are we good? All right. You can stop whatever you got. Flip it back to the front side. Read the side that you read or wrote at the beginning. Flip it to the back side. Read what you just wrote. If those two sides are substantially different, you are not living as a wise and faithful servant. You're not living in light of Christ coming back. If you have goals over here, but you knew Christ was going to return in 3 years over here, and those are substantially different, then you're not living in light of Christ coming back. I made that pink so maybe you would keep this paper and see it. Think about it. The unfaithful servant was not about the business that his master left him to do because he did not believe that his master was really coming back. And so he began to get harsh, began to kind of shove people around. I think that's the story of sometimes how we are as Christians. We don't believe that he's coming back, so we get harsh. We start shoving people around, fighting, giving ourselves to the pleasures of the world. If it's not making someone else's life miserable, then what are we doing? I think sometimes we get caught up in the people of Noah's day, and it's business as usual. One day is as another. I might die one day. I might face the Lord someday, but it's not going to be tomorrow. And we don't live in light of that. We become preoccupied with daily life activities. You know what worldliness is? Biblically, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Elsewise, you know what worldliness is? It's this. It's being so wrapped up in your daily routine that God is pushed to the peripheral. Worldliness is not just lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. I mean, this involves that. But it is getting so, it is also this, getting so wrapped up in my daily routine that God is pushed out here. This is what I'm aiming at. I still believe there's God if I look this way or that way, but this is really what I'm living for. That's worldliness. I think this kills far more people, this type of worldliness, than bitter opposition to God. Jesus is coming back, and I think this gets down to the nitty-gritty. What do you want Jesus to find you doing? This is what I'm saying. It gets down to the nitty-gritty. It's not just about what are my goals, but what am I doing now? So next time you're in, you know, an argument with somebody, be it your spouse, be it with another church person, be it whatever, is this what I want Jesus to find me doing? He appears now. Is that what I want him to find me doing? If I have a relationship that is terrible with somebody else, do I want him to come back? I'm angry, I'm bitter. Do I want him to come back and find me like that? If I got inappropriate thoughts running through my head, I mean, Satan has darts. It happens. But when that's going through my head, what I got to cut that off is, if Jesus returns now, is this what I want him to find me thinking about? This gets into nitty gritty, the little things, the big goals of life, the little things of life. Everything you ought to do, or everything in your life ought to be run through this filter. Now, does this mean we quit our jobs, become pastors and missionaries, the lot of us? For someone, it might. What more glorious thing could you be caught doing than that? But does that mean that for everyone? No. Does it mean we should sell our houses, really just lose everything, and take no thought of planning for the future? Because Christ come tomorrow, I'm not investing, I'm not, you know, doing this, I'm going to dump it all out. Well, let me give you a good biblical balance on this. I read this. Well, let me start with Martin Luther. You can think about this. I'm not saying this is gospel, just something to think about. Martin Luther said this. Someone once asked him what he would do if he knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow. You know what he replied? I would plant a tree. You think about that one. Here's the idea. As long as you know that you're doing right, keep doing it, whether he's coming back tomorrow or not. Here's the biblical balance here. Live as though he might come today. Plan as though he won't return for 1,000 years. Invest. Think of the future. Go that route. But live as though he could come tomorrow. The most dangerous lie is not that there is no God, or that there is no hell. The most dangerous lie is that it is no hurry. Catch that? I'm going to say it one more time. The most dangerous lie is that there is not that there is no God and that there is no hell. The most dangerous lie is that it is no hurry. The master is delayed. You got time. But look, a day is coming. It will be totally unexpected. A thief in the night. And so you take this. Examine yourself and see how you're living. Am I a faithful and wise servant? Does the front match my back? All right, let's stand and we will go to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, as we consider this, would you just plow it into our hearts as we water our garden, as we plant a tree, as we till a field, as we fix a piece of equipment, as we change a tire, as we cook some food, as we raise our kids, as we mow the lawn, as we take a shower, just everything, Lord, would you plant it and plow it into our hearts that you can come back in short, unexpected notice. And may we not be caught, being the unfaithful servant, but be found faithful before you, working every single day. Will we have good days? Yes. Will we have bad days? Yes. Will we have days when we don't accomplish much? Yes. Will we have days of planning? Yes. Will we have days of busyness and work and being swallowed up by all kinds of things, including our children, and just, you know, trying to get food and all that? Yes, there's going to be that. But Lord, may that not shove you to the peripheral. But you are firmly planted before us. And we live for the day when we stand face to face, that we might be proclaimed as faithful and wise servants. These things we pray, and all God's people said, amen.